Starting with chapter 5 and reading from verses 1 through to 14. Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once the darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And may God add his blessing to this reading from his word.
Good morning, everyone. For those who I haven't met, my name is Ovi. I'm one of the growth group leaders here at Acacia Ridge. But I have a confession to make. This morning, you will hear no mention of Christmas. You might think a passage all about lights and Christmas season coming up, the two would go well together, but that's not the case. It's still November, far too early for Christmas preparations, so I'm going to ignore that tree until tomorrow. But before we get into our passage, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have today to look at your word. We pray that your spirit will be at work in our hearts to understand what it is that you're saying to us and to put it into practice. May all the things we do result in glory and honor and praise for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, earlier this year, scientists made a really interesting discovery about our universe. 80% of its light seems to be missing. As one report put it, there appears to be an enormous deficit in the light of the cosmic budget. But this doesn't mean the universe is darker than we thought. Actually, the opposite. Astrophysicists have calculated the amount of light that should be there, especially in these hydrogen tendrils between galaxies. There's just one problem. Their calculations have come up 400% short. These intergalactic tendrils are generating way more light than should be there from an unknown source. Well, one reader of this missing light report, with a sense of humor, produced this ransom note. It says, "We have your light. Put $1 trillion in a brown paper bag and leave it behind the third tree just to the south of the statue of Balto in Central Park at 11:55 p.m. No cops. If you don't do this, we will start turning off the light." Well, we won't worry about how to fit $1 trillion in a brown paper bag or who Balto is, but we will look at lights turning off, and we'll see a plea from our passage to not put the lights out, but instead to shine brighter. Let's have a look at where we've already been in Paul's grand letter to the Ephesians. Chapters 1 to 3 gave us a magnificent look at God's plan in Christ. All the blessings that came to us, people who were dead, through what Jesus achieved, forgiveness and unity, won by Christ. And this was played out in the centerpiece of God's plan, the church, the collection of those once hostile people now brought together by the blood of Christ. And from chapter 4, Paul started to look at what it means to live as the church, what it means to put off the old self and to put on the new, to put off the old which died with Jesus and put on the new which rose with him. Oh, this week, we're really following along the same theme in a different key. Whereas last week was all about the old and the new, this week we see a conflict between the light and the dark. The new identity of God's people is expressed around light and how they can no longer partake of the former darkness. And all of this centered on the love of God in Christ, the foundation of it all. Because the light and the love of Christ has rescued us from darkness, decay, and death, we must live in that light and shine it onto others. So before we get into our light and dark conflict, let's look at that foundation. Before Paul heads to the really specifics of family life in next week's passage, he spends time looking at what drives Christian character, Christian living, once again. The example and the achievement of God's love in Christ is the engine behind all Christian living. It's the core around which orbit both the old and the new contrast of last week and the light and dark contrast of today. Read with me from verses 1 and 2. Oh, no. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This follows on from chapter 4's command to put on the new self, which is created to be like God, holy and righteous. And this leads to the light and dark contrast later in our passage. But here Paul switches the theme to that of love. Follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love. As those who have themselves been loved, we follow God's example of love shown in Jesus. Walking in the way of love strengthens the unity we have because of what Jesus did. If the Spirit is the bond of unity, the way of love is the way to walk in step with the Spirit. Love animates the new life and energizes the light. But again, it's important to see this love as the foundation, the bedrock of the Christian life lived in love. We're called dearly beloved children and then told to walk in love. We're given an identity and then told to live in light of it. We don't work up love as a way to earn that status of beloved children. That's what we already are. Why? How did that come about? Well, because of Jesus. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's the beautiful truth of the gospel. The simple truth that everything we have and everything we are rests on the finished work of Christ. When we were anything but beloved children, when we were in fact rebellious scoundrels, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. When we were asleep in ignorance, dead in sin, lost in darkness, that's when Christ loved us and died and rose again for us. He was the fragrant offering and the sacrifice to God that we should have offered. The punishment of death that we deserved fell on him instead. And by this love, he brought us in to God. He made us dearly beloved children of the Father. And his sacrificial death was not just the wonderful offering which brought us near to God. It was also the greatest example of love that we should follow. Verse 1 could also be translated, be imitators of God's example. We're called beloved children, and you know children learn best by imitating, by looking at what and who's around them and doing likewise. As we see Christ's example of love, we imitate. As we walk in the way of love, we imitate the Lord Jesus. Really, it's like we're learning to walk and to talk and to love once again by imitating the ultimate love. And we do that in the darkness of a world that only looks out for itself. And in this place of darkness, the light of Christ shines brightly as a better way. But loving each other means sacrificing and giving all for the other, just like Christ did. It's painful, it's costly, but if we are walking worthy of our calling, if we're living in step with our identity, if we're driven by that most powerful incentive of all, that divine love, all of it will be worth it. But now that we've seen the love, the life, and the light, we get to meet the decay, the death, and the darkness. Not all examples around us are worth following. There are many things which must be left far behind, some things which simply do not fit with the new identity we have. There are dark perversions of the light, twisted versions of love, life lived in darkness. Paul sums it up in one word in verse 5, idolatry. Let's read from verse 3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immortal, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Among you there must not even be a hint of these things, Paul says. These things are improper for God's holy people. The identity markers we've seen in Ephesians, God's children, God's holy people, heirs of the kingdom, these become boundaries for unacceptable behavior. Love shows us what idolatry is. Love not only points to what is good and just and right, but also to what is dark and deadly. And it says those things are inappropriate, improper, and actually destructive. Sexual immorality, greed, foolish talk, obscenity, all these things are opposed to love. We saw that the way of love is modeled on a divine love of Christ. It was the selfless sacrifice for the other. But if you look at the things on this list, you can see that they're selfish perversions of what was once good. Take sexual immorality, for example, taking God's good design for sex and twisting it for evil, turning it into a god of pleasure. It becomes about what I can get out of it, how I can gratify my sexual desires, at the expense and the pain and the hurt of the other person, as long as I'm satisfied. Same with greed, taking the good provision of money and making a god out of it, selfishly hoarding, looking out for number one, at the expense of the poor and the needy and the struggling. And when it comes to foolish talk, well, it's a twisting of the good gift of speech. Instead of encouragement and building up, it's tearing down and damaging. Instead of speaking the truth in love, it's spitting out folly and lies and hate. This is idolatry. An idolater was not just the Ephesian citizen bowing to the statues at the temple that we saw last week. It's the one that seeks sex for the pleasure of self. It's the one who thinks of nothing but money. It's the one who uses his mouth to curse and to hurt others. For these people, something has become God for them. And all of this, Paul says, has consequences. Idolatry doesn't only tear apart the unity that God achieved for the church. Not only does it deny what Christ has won for us, for the church, it has eternal and terrible consequences. Let's read from verse 5. For of this you can be sure, no immortal, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. No inheritance in the kingdom, wrath and punishment. Idolatry will meet a bad end. Those who continue in disobedience will eventually face the eternal consequences. The hurt and the pain inflicted on others will have its consequence. The constant rebellion against the Creator will meet with justice. And it's important to realize that this wrath, God's anger, is not arbitrary. It's not fickle or random. God is not lashing out against those who are having too much fun. It's the proper response to injustice and to wrong. It's the appropriate action against wrongdoers who have caused untold suffering around them and lived in rebellion against their Maker. And even non-believers get something of this. Meet Walter White, the lead character of the show Breaking Bad, a hard-working chemistry teacher who only wants to provide for his family. But after being diagnosed with cancer, Walter pulls out all the stops on his life. He lives for nothing but the goal of securing his family's future after he's gone. He uses his chemistry expertise to cook crystal meth, and he gets involved in the drug-dealing market. He makes a ton of cash out of it. But the show chronicles his descent into madness and evil as his goal spirals out of control. He leaves a wake of destruction and devastation. A noble goal turned into a god faced with consequences. In fact, the creator of the show, Vince Gilligan, said that the theme of consequence is the key lesson of Breaking Bad. He says, "If religion is a reaction to man and nothing more, it seems to me that it represents a human desire for wrongdoers to be punished. I feel some sort of need for biblical atonement or justice or something. I want to believe there's a heaven, but I can't not believe there's a hell." See, even unbelievers can sense the need for justice, the need for wrongs to be put to right. And that's what the wrath of God does. It's the proper action against the dark world which continues in rebellion and disobedience, in destructive and deadly lifestyles. And Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Empty words that people are all right after all. Empty words that there is no punishment. There are no consequences, so let's eat and drink and be merry. Don't be fooled, the darkness won't last forever. And for God's people, that darkness is in fact already gone. where people rescued from the clutches of the dark and brought into the light, out of decay and destruction, into love. So we must live in that light that rescued us. And Paul goes beyond that to say we must live as the light. The transformation is so radical that dark has become light. Read with me from verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. By now, this pattern in Ephesians is familiar to us. You were once something, but now you are something else. Here it's, we were once darkness, but now we are light. So live as children of that light. Because the light of Christ has rescued you from darkness, we live in that light. And what does that mean? Well, in a sense, it's what we've seen already in Ephesians. What we'll keep seeing until the end of the letter. But if we just confine the definition to this passage, we can narrow it down to this. It's walking in that way of love. Or as verse 9 puts it, the fruit of the light is goodness and righteousness and truth. Or verse 10 is to find out what pleases the Lord. It's the opposite of that deadly and destructive behavior we saw earlier. At ground level, it means following Christ's example to live for others in a million different ways. Jesus is the light of the world, and we live in that light, imitating him. We live like Jesus personally and communally together. But it's not going to be easy, because when we shine like lights, we attract the darkness. We're going to feel the pull of a dark force from every direction. And what should happen then? Well, that's where Paul heads next. What happens when light meets darkness? What happens when the two collide? Is it like a fantasy battle where the warrior of light slays the dragon of darkness? Or is it a black hole? In a black hole, light meets the darkness of infinite gravity and can't escape. It's sucked into it forever. The pull of the black hole is so great that nothing, not even light, the fastest thing in our universe, can escape. That's why they're called black holes. But no, that's not what should happen according to Paul. Let's read from verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul says, when the light of Christ hits the darkness of the world is exposed. The world does terrible and shameful things, but those things shouldn't pull at the light and draw it into the abyss. Rather, the light exposes it for what it is. And I want us to be careful how we hear this. There's a delicate balance to understand. How can Paul say, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness and at the same time expose them? Isn't that having something to do with them? There's a careful balance here. An age-old expression captures it well. Christians are in the world, but not of the world. There's separation, but not isolation. Interaction, but not influence. The light can't avoid the darkness, but it shouldn't be influenced by it. In fact, it should shine all the brighter and be all the more noticeable. And the exposing that the light does is not all negative. It's meant to redeem, not just remove. Let's take this carefully. Paul's been speaking against sexual immorality, greed, improper speech, and coarse joking. Does that mean that sex is bad, money is evil, and laughing is ungodly? Well, no, we saw that these were good things that were twisted. The light of Christ redeems sex and money and humor. The way of love sets them back on their proper course to be used as God intended. We're meant to love and to live and to laugh. The light exposes the twisted evil of these vices, but also redeems them. Like when you bring out an old desk out of your shed, the light shows it for what it is, a dusty, moldy, pitiful thing. But you clean it, affirm its purpose, and put it back on track. A similar thing is happening here. The light exposes the fruitless deeds of the world, not just to name and to shame, but to bring the people lost in that darkness back into the light. Sure, when an evil thing is exposed, it's seen for what it is, destructive and deadly. The light doesn't point to a darkness and say, that's good. It points to it to show it is a better way. That's why Paul can say in verse 13, everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. A light was what Christians were described as in verse 8. Paul's hope is that as Christians live and shine like lights, others are drawn to it. The hope is that us little lights point to the big light, Jesus, so that other bits of darkness can become lights as well. That's why I think verse 14 is an invitation. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's an offer to those lost in the darkness to know the life, the love, and the light of Christ. An offer that goes out to them through you, shining like a light wherever you are. At work, amongst dozens of non-Christian workers, at uni perhaps, where you're the only Christian among a thousand. Or at home even, where you're the one Christian struggling with unbelieving parents and siblings. Wherever you are, you live like a light. Shine and expose that darkness around you. But do so to redeem it and bring it to Christ, where true life and love and light is found. I see if you're a Christian here today, you can be greatly encouraged. You can take on what this passage says about you. You can say, I'm awake, I'm alive, I'm a light, and live like it. Don't put that light out. Shine the light of Christ to others because you've been rescued from decay, death, and darkness. And if you're not yet following Jesus, that offer stands to know the light, to abandon the deadly and destructive attitude of the world. The invitation is to know the love of Jesus and to be transformed into a light by His. To you, the call is, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've spoken to us today through your word. I thank you for everything you've given us through our Lord Jesus. You've made us beloved children through his death and resurrection. You've made us lights as the one true light rescued us from darkness. May you give us the strength to shine like lights in this dark world, to point to the love and the light of Christ, so that all may know your goodness and your grace. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.